That much today, okay? That's right. Amen. All right, let's hold up our Bible and make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody funny behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now tell somebody God loves you, and so do I. All right. If you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As you turn there, the Bible said, merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Now this first one, I know it, Christmas has passed, but I thought this was really good. And so I just want to share it with you this morning. A meaning and symbolism of Christmas that we may have forgotten in the roar and confusion of the holiday season. Just a week before Christmas, I had a visitor, and this is how it happened. I just finished the household chores for the night and was preparing to go to bed when I heard a noise in the front of the house. I opened the door to the front room, and to my surprise, Santa himself stepped out from behind the Christmas tree. He placed his finger over his mouth so I'd not cry out and said, what are you doing? I started to ask him, and the words choked in my throat as I saw that he had tears in his eyes. His usual jolly manner was gone. Gone was the eager, boisterous soul we all know. He then answered me with a simple statement, teach the children. And I was puzzled. What did he mean? He anticipated my question with one quick movement, brought forth a miniature toy bag from behind the tree. As I stood there bewildered, Santa said, teach the children, teach them the old meaning of Christmas, the meaning that a nowadays Christmas has forgotten. Santa then reached into his bag and pulled out a fir tree and placed it on the mantle. Teach the children that the pure green color of the stately fir tree remains green all year round, depicting the everlasting hope of mankind. All the needles point heavenward, making it a symbol of man's thoughts turning toward heaven. He then reached in his bag and pulled out a brilliant star. Teach the children that the star was a heavenly sign of promises long ago. God promised a Savior for the world, and the star was a sign of fulfillment of that promise. Then he reached in the bag and pulled out a candle. Teach the children that the candle symbolizes that Christ is the light of the world. And when we see this great light, we are reminded of He who displaces the darkness. Once again, he reached into his bag and then removed a wreath and placed it on the tree. Teach the children that the wreath symbolizes the eternal nature of love. Real love never ceases. Love is one continuous round of affection. He then pulled out from his bag an ornament of himself. Teach the children that Santa Claus symbolizes the generosity and goodwill we feel during the month of December. He reached again and pulled out a holly leaf. Teach the children the holly plant represents immortality. It represents the crown of thorns worn by our Savior. The red holly berries represent the blood shed by Him. Next, he pulled out a gift from the bag and said, teach the children that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Teach the children that the wise men bowed before the holy babe and presented Him with gold and frankincense and myrrh. We should give gifts in the same spirit as the wise men. Santa then reached in his bag and pulled out a candy cane and hung it on the tree. Teach the children that candy cane represents the shepherd's crook. The crook on the shepherd's staff helps bring back strayed sheep from the flock. The candy cane is a symbol that we are a brother's keeper. He reached again and pulled out an angel. Teach the children it was the angels that heralded in the glorious news of the Savior's birth. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace and goodwill. Suddenly I heard a soft twinkling sound, and from his bag he pulled out a bell. Teach the children that as the lost sheep are found by the sound of a bell, it should ring people to the fold. The bell symbolizes guidance and return. And Santa looked at the tree and was pleased. He looked back at me, and I saw the twinkle was back in his eyes. He said, remember, teach the children the true meaning of Christmas and not to put me in the center, for I am but a humble servant of the one who is, and I bow down and worship him, our Lord and our God. I just thought that was good. Amen? Amen. This one says, Christmas riches. Rick, my husband, and I had a hectic holiday schedule, encompassing careers, teenagers, shopping, all the required doings of the season. Run out of time, I got the stationer to print our signature on our Christmas cards instead of signing each one. Soon we started getting cards from our friends signed the modest Morrisons, the clever Clarks, the successful Smiths. And then it hit me. I had mailed out 100 cards neatly imprinted with a happy holidays from the rich Armstrongs. Amen. Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Says, you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. We got a brand new beginning this year, church. He said we can put off those old things and put on some new things. Amen. It's time to make our New Year's resolutions. Have you made yours? Last year's, I made 6 resolutions, and I'm proud to say I kept them all year long. I kept them in an envelope in the top drawer of my desk. Most of us will end up breaking any New Year's resolutions we make. We feel bad about breaking them, but it's not easy to keep resolutions, is it? It takes effort, takes sacrifice, and determination to keep those resolutions. Webster's Dictionary defines resolution as a firm decision. It's a strong commitment to a course of action. Well, I found 10 New Year's resolutions I think we can all keep. Number one, gain weight, at least 30 pounds. Number two, stop exercising. It's a waste of time. Number three, read less. It makes you think. Number four, stop cooking. You should eat out more. Number five, get more credit cards. Number six, break at least one traffic law. Number seven, focus on the faults of others. Number eight, sleep in every chance you get. Number nine, go on a chocolate-only diet. And number 10, never make New Year's resolutions again. Amen. Well, this week people will be making resolutions of changes they wish to make for the new year. And some of the most common are to get out of debt and quit smoking. A young man was at a New Year's party. He asked his friend for a cigarette. The friend replied, I thought you made a New Year's resolution to quit smoking. The young man answered, I'm in the process of quitting. Right now I'm in the middle of phase one. Well, what's phase one? The friend asked. The young man replied, I've quit buying. Turn me to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. God wants to change you, church. He wants to change me. He wants to change all of us. Suppose you could change anything about yourself, where would you start? A lot of us would start on the outside. We would be skinnier. Or we would be taller. Or we'd be shorter. Or we'd be better looking. Or we'd change our eyes. Or we'd change our hair. We'd change our teeth. Change our legs. We'd change our bulges. If you could wave a magic wand and change your outward appearance, would it be a light touch-up or would it be an extreme makeover? Would we even recognize you when you got through? You know, I think we all go through periods where we are desperately want to change our outward appearance. Teenagers live in a state of constant fear that they don't look good enough. And so they tinker with this and they try that and they experiment with this fad and that fashion and this T-shirt or hat or whatever the latest hip-hop artist happens to be wearing. But when we grow older, we get smarter. Or do we? We spend hours trying to find just the right dress or just the right shirt or just the right pair of pants so that we'll fit in with whatever crowd we're trying to impress. And we diet obsessively and we work out, which is good for our health, but can be a losing battle because after we lose that weight and finally look good, it tends to keep creeping back on us. Amen? Finally, you reach the stage in your life where it's easier to simply cover it up than it is to lose it. In extreme cases, we may just give up altogether and stop caring about how we look. But as hard as it is to change on the outside, it's harder to change on the inside. If there's anything we know about human nature, is that people change slowly if they change at all. Think about the struggles of your own life. What would you change about yourself on the inside if you could? Would it be an impatient spirit? Boy, our society is full of that. Amen? I want to read this little thing. It's called Be Patient with All. You probably heard the joke about the lady who prayed, Lord, give me patience. I want it right now. That's not so funny when it reflects how you live. If you get annoyed at having to wait for anything, your impatience can hurt you. The only person who has the power to make things happen the way he wants them to is God. But even he is gracious and respects our will and waits for us to get in line with his will. And since we're not God, think how foolish it is to become upset with the grocery store checker, the bank teller, or the slow driver who doesn't move at warp speed. Jesus said, by your patience you possess your souls. Here the word souls refers to our emotions. Jesus is saying, take control of your emotions and show a Christ-like attitude. Your ability to handle delays, disappointments, and detours will determine your level of joy and peace. Church, there's always going to be some little something in our life that's going to try to steal your peace. There's always going to be something that's going to kind of get on our last nerve. Amen? When you discover that that you cannot control what's going on around you, decide to control what's going on within you. Church, that's wisdom right there. I mean, that's a chock full of wisdom. You can't change everything that's happened out there, but you are in control of how you respond to it on the inside. Amen? Overcoming impatience involves three things. Admitting you have a problem. Number two, a commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to produce patience in you. Patience doesn't come by making New Year's resolutions or counting to 10. It's the fruit of the Spirit, and it grows with your cooperation. A decision to be in the moment rather than obsessing over what must happen next. Jesus says, quit worrying about tomorrow. Just deal with today. Amen? What would you change about yourself on the inside? Would it be a critical tongue? Would it be envy of those around you? Would it be a spirit of discontentment? You know, we're so spoiled in America, we're never satisfied with anything. The old saying is, we'd be upset if we was hung with a new rope. Amen? Maybe we would just want to change the resentment that we have allowed to have place in our lives. Or would it be the lust that you can't conquer? Or would it be a financial mismanagement? You know, we always want God to bless us and God to do these things, but God expects us to be good stewards over the things He blesses us with. Amen? Would it be a guilty conscience? Would it be the inability to work with others? Or would it be an overbearing stubbornness? Would it be a judgmental spirit? Or would it be a quick temper? Would it be discouragement? Or would it be the inability just to appreciate life? As bad as we got it, you look around, there's people who got it a whole lot worse than we do. Amen? Or would it be a disorganized life? Or would it be the inability to say no? That's one of the things I want to change. It's hard for me to say no. Or would it be a mean streak you just can't seem to get rid of? I hate to say this, but some of the meanest people I know are Christians. We all want to change something, but we don't know how to do it, and we don't know where to begin. We all dream of being something different and better than the person we are today. Advertisers know this. That's why your email box is crammed with ads promising that you can lose weight now, make money overnight, learn a new language, even become a better lover. I received one on the other day that says, "Watch unwanted pounds melt away." I like that metaphor. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? "Take this pill or eat this supplement or drink this super duper energy drink and presto, those unwanted pounds will just melt away." What could be easier? Doesn't work that easy, does it? Change is hard. Go to any bookstore and you'll see an entire wall of self-help books. Helping people change is big business nowadays. But when we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror, all we see is the same old person looking back at us. That's why we move. That's why we change jobs. That's why we get a facelift. That's why we buy a new car. That's why we start a new career or find a new boyfriend or go to a new church or start working out or buy a new outfit and on and on. It's not as if those things are wrong in themselves. Sometimes we need to make outward changes. But it's not the outward stuff that trips us up. It's the stuff on the inside that we can't seem to fix. And that brings me to this scripture. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." That word conform means to allow the things around us to shape us. He's saying, don't let the world cause you to be who you are. Don't let the pressures of the world, don't like the patterns of the world, the customs of the world, don't allow those things to make you who you are. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation takes place from the inside out. Church, God is working on you from the inside out. The devil in the world is working on you from the outside in, but God's working on you from the inside out. Knowledge alone will not save us, church. Knowledge alone will certainly not change us. You got to do something with the knowledge you have. Otherwise, it's not going to help you. You can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but unless you apply it in your life, what good is it? Amen? Most of us change very slowly, if we change at all. Few of us make any lasting changes except under pressure and as a result of personal pain. Why is it we have to wait till something tragic happens in our life before we say, "Okay, God, I'm willing to change"? Why, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart, and you know when God's dealing with you, when God's dealing with your heart and wanting you to change something in your life, He's doing it for your good because He knows whatever that is in your life is hindering Him from being able to do what He wants to do in your life. And it's so much easier if we just listen to Him and do what He tells us to do instead of waiting till some kind of major thing happens in our life and then we start making God all kinds of promises. I know y'all probably never done that, right? "Oh, God, if you'll just do this, man, I'll do this, this, and this." And sometimes God will just try us. He'll do what we ask Him to do, and all of a sudden we don't do this, this, and this. Amen? A high school coach had been telling us for years, no pain, no gain. Long-held habits can be changed, but it won't happen overnight. Patterns of sin can be broken, but it'll take more than a quick prayer at the end of a worship service. We think, "Oh, hey, we just pray." No. It took you a long time to get that way, and it's going to take God and the Holy Spirit some time to change what needs to be changed. Trouble is, some of us, we're comfortable the way we are. We want all the blessings and promise of God, but we don't want to do anything that God's asking us to do. You can see significant growth in your spiritual life, but it will not come without a cost. And some will say, "Well, that's just too much to ask for." Stop and think about it this way. It costs you to get where you are today. and it's still costing some of us. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. As long as life is going well, why should we change? You know, living together with someone over a period of months means that whatever's in your heart will come out sooner or later. If you've got a tendency to cut corners, your friends are going to spot it. If you fudge on the truth, if you're a chronic excuse maker, if you have a critical spirit, or if you have a root of bitterness, or if you're just a difficult person to be around, all of it's bound to come out eventually. We can put on our mask when we come in here and come into church every morning. Look so good and so holy, but hang around us for a while, and you'll find out what's really in there. Amen? But he says we can do something about it. And that something is Romans 12:2. It tells us that we can be transformed when our minds are renewed. Stop and think of that. When you first got saved, you didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. Right? Most of us, we knew that Jesus loved us and that he wanted to take us to heaven. But we didn't have any knowledge of anything else. But as you've learned, as you've grown, as you study, as you've read, as you've been taught, and you begin to apply that, your mind is renewed. Most of you, when you came into church, you're thinking, oh, the roof's going to cave in because I'm here, because I'm such a sinner. Amen? Oh, how can God forgive me? And then you learned, and you had your mind renewed. It doesn't matter how bad you are, the worst of the worst, God's love, his grace, is greater than all the sins, all the things that you've done. But you had to learn that. You had to renew your mind. And every day you've got to renew your mind, because the devil attacks you every day telling you what a loser you are, what a sinner you are, what a mess you are. So every day you've got to renew your mind and tell yourself, but this is what God says. Yeah, I blew it. Yes, I mess up. Yes, I've got faults. Yes, I've got weaknesses. But God is working on me. Amen? We got to renew our minds and remind ourselves. The Greek word for transform is related to the English word metamorphosis. And you'll probably recall from the seventh grade science class that metamorphosis is a process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly and a tadpole becomes a frog. It's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. And I use the word transfigured because the same Greek word is used for the transfiguration of Christ when the true glory of Christ began to shine through his humanity. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Mark 9:2. This word means to change or transform from one thing to another. Think of it this way. When Jesus was transfigured, he did not cease to be Jesus. He was still who he had been moments before, but for a brief time the curtain was pulled back, so to speak, and James and Peter and John saw as much of the true divinity of Christ as any man could see and still live. In that moment, they saw the real Jesus, the true Son of God from heaven. He did not cease to be a man, but his true identity was revealed to them as true God of a true God. Consider what happens when a caterpillar enters a cocoon, only to later emerge as a beautiful butterfly. The caterpillar doesn't change its basic nature. Metamorphosis reveals what was always there in the genes of the caterpillar. Church, when you got born again, you got new DNA. Amen? You may have looked like a caterpillar, but God wants to make you a butterfly. Caterpillars can't fly, but yet they were born to fly. So how do you solve this problem? Metamorphosis. When the caterpillar has been changed into a butterfly, he becomes what God always intended him to be. Now, if you study the caterpillar for a moment, better yet, if you had took a half dozen, you put them on a table and you let them crawl around, and suppose you knew nothing about metamorphosis, if someone said those crawly things will turn into butterflies one day, you'd think it was a joke. You can't tell by looking at a caterpillar that one day it will fly. That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? When the Apostle John said that now we are the children of God, what we will be has not yet been made known in 1 John 3:2. He was talking about our future when we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, but he's also true in this life. When the world looks at you, they remember the sinner that you were. They remember the mess that you were. They can't believe that you're going to fly. They can't believe that you can be transformed, that you can be changed, that you can become like Christ. Most of them don't want to believe it because they don't want to change their life. God is in the transformation business, church. And you never know where God's going to take you or what plans he has for you. God is determined that we all be like Jesus in the end. You know, how many times you hear somebody, I want to be like Jesus. Then when the process happens, and God begins to prune, and God begins to work, and God begins to shift, and God begins to change. It's like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Why me, Lord? Because you asked for it. You want to be like Jesus. Jesus went through some things, church. You're going to go through some things. I said it'd be so nice if God just say, be like Jesus, poof, and you're there. It doesn't happen that way. Amen? Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it's all about. We're on a journey. We're walking this Christian life and we're going somewhere. God didn't just save you and say, okay, now just stay here until I get ready to come back for you. No, he wants to take you. He wants to change you. Every day of our life we should be changing. I'm still a mess, but I'm not the mess I was last year. Which was just yesterday, but... Amen? In the year 1464, a sculptor named Duccio began working on a huge piece of flawed marble, intending to produce a magnificent sculpture of an Old Testament prophet for a cathedral in Florence, Italy. He labored for 2 years and stopped. In 1476, Rossellino started to work on the same piece of marble, and in time he abandoned it. In 1501, a 26-year-old sculptor named Michelangelo was offered a considerable sum of money to produce something worthwhile from that enormous block of marble they called the Giant. As he began his work, he saw a major flaw near the bottom that stymied other sculptors, including, it said, Leonardo da Vinci. He decided to turn that part of the stone into a broken tree stump that would support the right leg. The rest he worked on for 4 years until he produced the incomparable David, the statue David. Today, the 17-foot-tall statue stands on display at the Accademia Gallery in Florence, where people come from around the world to view it. More than a masterpiece, it's one of the greatest works of art ever produced. It has been said there is no statue more perfect. So how did he do it? Here's the answer in his own words. In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other's eyes as my eyes see it. God is working on you so that other people will see you the way he sees you. Amen? Amen. He goes on to say, I cut everything away that didn't look like David. Now, if we apply this to our spiritual life, all of us are a work in progress. And sometimes we forget. We get impatient with each other. We get upset with each other. And sometimes we forget. None of us have arrived. God is still working on you. God's still working on me. We're all under construction. If you've ever visited a construction site, you know that it's noisy and it looks messy. And while the hammering and the sawing continue, it's hard to imagine what the final result will be. But God never stops working on us because there's so much work that needs to be done. If you concentrate on your weaknesses, you will lose your confidence. If you concentrate on God's faithfulness, you will grow in confidence. What makes us think that God will ever finish the job? In my mind's eye, I picture God as a sculptor working with a real rough piece of marble. He's working on this big chunk called Roger Petty. It's a hard job because the chunk is badly marred, it's misshapen, it's discolored, it's cracked in odd places. It's about the worst piece of marble a sculptor could ever find. But God is determined. He works patiently at his job, chipping away at the bad parts, chiseling an image into the hard stone, stopping occasionally to polish a little here and polish a little there. And one day he finally finishes one section of the statue. Next morning when he returns to the studio, that section is messed up. "I thought I finished that yesterday," he says. "Who's been messing with my statue?" Turns out to be, I'm the culprit. I'm my own worst enemy. What I thought would improve things only messed them up. But God's faithful. He patiently picks up his chisel and goes back to work. He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. In my case, he has a long way to go. But I'm encouraged by the certain knowledge that he won't quit halfway through the project. What God starts, God finishes, church. You can take that to the bank, amen? Tell that husband, or tell that wife, or tell that in-law, or tell that sinner, God's still working on me. There's still hope. He's not through yet. Amen? You know, sometimes we get a little squishy about spiritual life. I mean, sometimes we think purely in emotional terms. If we can only feel the presence of the Lord, then we know that we're moving in the right direction. And as important as feelings are, Paul here puts the emphasis on the renewing of the mind. How do we get the renewed mind Paul speaks about? My answer is simply through, it's a work of a lifetime. It's a desire that has to be combined with discipline. You have to make your mind up. You have to make a decision, and you have to stand by it, church. Just like dieting, it's not easy. But if you want the desired results, then you got to be disciplined, and you got to be committed, and you got to be faithful. If you want God to bring Jesus out in you, then you got to allow him to work on you. You got to be disciplined. Amen. You got to be faithful. You got to be committed. Oh, it's just too hard. I just can't be that Christian. Church, I don't know about you, but it was a lot harder to be a sinner. I mean, a lot harder. I don't know how many times I was hungover. I don't know how many times I almost got thrown in jail. I don't know how many times how much money I spent. I don't know how many times I got. I mean, things happen. People say, "Oh, it's hard to be a Christian." It's hard to be a sinner. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. Here's a little equation: T plus HH equals SG. Time plus habits of holiness equals spiritual growth. The transformation of the mind takes time, church. It takes determination. And here's another one. T plus HH plus GE equals SG. GE stands for godly encouragement. I doubt that anyone will grow spiritually without being around others who can encourage you to make wise choices on a daily basis. When do you think Jesus sent them out in twos? We need one another. You need to be there to lift somebody up. You need to be there to encourage somebody. And then you need to have somebody there sometimes to lift you up, somebody to encourage you. And then there's T plus HH equals SG. Choose your friends wisely because you'll become like your friends and your friends will become like you. The right friends make it easier for you to grow in the Lord, and the wrong friends make it a lot harder. Why is it we always want to fit in? We always want to make the people around us like us. But is it worth going against what God wants you to be to make the world like you or the people like you? God intends that we'll be slowly but surely be transformed into the image of Christ. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen overnight. One night you're not going to go to bed and wake up the next morning, poof, I got Jesus. And it cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. You can't change yourself. I can't change myself. I've tried. I've done it Lasted a few weeks, a few days, and what do? You go right back to doing what you were doing before. It really takes God to change you. I was watching a program on TBN, and this young pastor went to holder of evangelistic or evangelist went to have an evangelistic meeting in this church, and it went on for a few days, but God wasn't through with it, and it kept growing and kept growing, and they moved into this arena. And do you know who mostly were coming? Young people. And this evangelist said, they're not coming for church as usual. They're coming because they want Jesus. Amen. They're hungry for Jesus, and Jesus showed up. Church, when we get hungry enough for Jesus like we're supposed to, Jesus is going to show up. Amen? Church, it happens when we make a personal commitment. You got a brand new year. Don't make resolutions. Make a commitment. I'm going to make a commitment to be what God wants me to be this year. I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired of being halfway in and out. I want to be what God wants me to be. He could come back in the next 30 minutes or the next 30 days. I want to be what He wants me to be. I don't want to stand before God and hang my head down and feel bad because I didn't allow Him to make me what He wanted me to be. Amen? Make a commitment to be in the house of God. You put God first, watch what God can do. Just throw this in. Even in our tithes, church, some of us, we can't understand, well, I paid my tithes and things ain't working. So many times we pay our tithes down here and we want God to bless all this up here. You pay your tithes up here, then God can bless all those things that come behind it. Amen? You get committed to the house of God. Well, I come to church. Get committed. I don't know about you, but if I don't be around Christian people, if I'm not in the house of God for a couple of weeks or whatever, I find myself, I'm around all these negative construction workers and all this other kind of stuff all the time. I find myself slipping. I need to be in the house of God. I need a fill up more than once a week. Amen? I'm going to say something else too. You want to be transformed? It happens with the godly encouragement of other Christians. We need to encourage one another. You see somebody, maybe they're not where you want them to be or where you think they should be, but they're trying. They're doing something. They're making an effort. Then encourage them. Anything positive is a good thing. But we need to encourage. We're so quick to tear down. Well, yeah, I thought so-and-so was a Christian. Look at them. Look what they did. Look how they act. Look what they talk. Look what they... No. Encourage. We get enough negative stuff from the world. Almost said a bad word. Enough negative stuff from the world. Okay? We need encouragement from one another. Quit looking for the false in each other. This is your brother. This is your Christian. Your sister, you're going to be spending eternity with them. So start looking for the good things. Start calling out the good things in them. Amen? Church, it happens as we become what God made us to be. That's what the children of Israel didn't understand. When God brought them out of Egypt, He didn't just bring them out of Egypt. He was trying to take them someplace. He was taking them to the promised land. Well, we all think about the promised land being heaven. But the promised land can be here on this earth. We said this other night in Bible study. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He wasn't talking about in heaven. He's talking about here. Amen? Amen? Stop and think about this for a moment. If you had allowed God to change in you what needs to be changed in you to this degree, what impact would you have had on the people around you? And because you did allow God to change and people did see Jesus in you, then it impacted their lives. We got to pursue the Lord so that we'll know Him better and better, church. Then, only then, will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. None of us in here know it all. She was talking about this morning. She's found out some things that she'd been serving God for a long time. Didn't really ever. But we're all growing. We're all learning. When you're not teachable, then God can't do anything with you. Amen. None of us know it all. It was the hardest thing. We used to do a call to answer man. People would ask me questions, and I'd answer them. And I one time got thinking, well, what if I don't have the answer? It used to really freak me out. What if I can't answer that? And then God helped me realize, you don't know it all. I don't expect you to know it all. And it's not wrong to say, I don't know. But I want to learn. Amen? Church, we're on an adventure in life. And it won't be easy, and it won't always be fun. It can be nerve-wracking to have your weaknesses exposed under pressure. But there's no other way to get better and no other way to grow in Christ. In the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina, the spot where Ruth Graham is buried, engraved on her tombstone are these words: end of construction, thank you for your patience.
That's awesome. That's
end of construction. God's not going to be through with you until you are in the grave or you get called home to be with Him, church. He's always working on us. And I believe this with all my heart. I really do. If you sincerely want to change, I'm talking about sincerely. So a lot of times we want to change, but there's a side of us we don't want to turn loose. But if you sincerely want to change, and you come before Almighty God in truth, that all the power of heaven will back you up, and the power of God will help you change what needs to be changed. I believe that, church, this morning. Oh, I just can't change. I've been this way too long. My grandpa was this way. My mom and daddy was this way. I'm just this way. No. That's not what the Bible says. He said, you're a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. If you really want to change, if there's something in your life that you've been dealing with for a long time and you really want to change, if you'll get sincere before God, Almighty God will help you change. Amen. In church, when it's all said and done, we're going to be like Him. This year, 2017, be committed more than you ever have before. If I tell anybody, I tell my enemies, my loved ones, I'm telling anybody, be more committed to Christ this year than you ever have before, church. Because you don't want Him to come and be left behind and have to go through all the things that this earth is going through. You think we've had hell here in the last few years with the economy and the government and all? We haven't seen anything.
Amen.
You do not want to miss it, church. So allow God. Make a commitment. And not only that, when you make a commitment, watch the people around about you. Watch how they're affected. Now, some may get upset. Some may not like you. Some may make fun of you and all kinds of stuff. So what? You know what? When Jesus says, I'm going with Him, they're going to be left here. Amen? But make a commitment this year. Whatever God's been telling you to do and you've been putting it off, do it. You never know. He may call you home and you stand before Him and He's going to say, I asked you to do this and you never did it. And look how many people were affected because you didn't do it. It's going to be so much nicer to stand before Him and say, yeah, I did what you asked me to do, Lord. And look how many people were affected because of it. All right? I want to read this one little story and I'm going to close on this. There on the Damascus Road, blinded from his conversion, the Apostle Paul asked the question every follower of Jesus Christ is called on to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? She was a shut-in now. She could no longer attend church, but she still wanted to participate in her church's ministry. And so she prayed this prayer, Lord, you know that I can no longer go to church, but I still want to be a part of its ministry. What can I do to serve you where I am? God heard her prayer and gave her an idea. And that happens quite often, you know. You may have experienced it. God answers our prayer by giving us an idea. And when he does, we should not claim credit for it, but give thanks to God who gave it. God gave this shut-in widow a great idea, and she acted on it. She decided to move past words and prayers to action. Today, if you should join that church, you would receive a personal handwritten note from this dear little lady. She's crippled with arthritis, and it hurts her to write. I was thinking about you. But she writes every one of them by hand to every member who joins the church. In the note, she simply tells them, welcome to our church. I can no longer be actively involved, but I want you to know that I am praying for you. I hope you will get involved in Sunday school and volunteering ministries, serving Christ where you are. The day is coming, perhaps sooner than you think, when you'll not be able to do so. You're going to miss it then, so you don't want to miss it now. And the people who belong to that church say those letters are changing the face of their congregation. One person. And my friend, God has a place of service for you, a place where you're needed. What do you suppose God could do through you in the network of relationship where he has placed you? We all have contacts. If you're serious about living a life of service for the Master during the coming year, then just pray. Ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you ask that question sincerely and in faith, he will answer your prayer and show you what he wants you to do exactly. Most of all, she was shut in. She couldn't do anything. But God gave her an idea. God can use you, church. God's not through with you. He needs every one of them. He said the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. God needs us. The trouble is, the devil's got most of us so wrapped up in our own problems, our own situation, our own circumstances, that we don't have time to help nobody else. Amen? If there's one thing I want to work on this year more than anything is being a better steward over my time. I just feel like I have no life and I have no time. So my prayer to God, show me how to make my time work. Show me how to do this. Because I want to do things for you. I'm tired of doing things to make money or to pay bills or all that. And those are all important. But I want to do something for God. Amen? More than what I did last year. More than the year before that. When I get to heaven, I want him to stand before me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? So this year, quit worrying so much about what you'd change on the outside. Let God change what he wants to change on the inside. That's what's important. Amen? It's sad that in our society, we judge everybody by the way they look. I told you this once before. Brother David Gregory came to my house one time. And David loves God with all his heart. And he was going to cut some trees down for me. Because he had a headband on. He had tattoos on. He was out there working on his tree in my front yard. My neighbors called me up. Let me know, there's some strange looking guy over in your yard. They never got to see the heart. They never got to know the guy. They just judged him from that outward appearance. Amen. But God wants to change his church. He wants to make us like Jesus. You can't do it. I can't do it. But God can, if we allow him to do it. Don't make a bunch of resolutions you're not going to keep. Make a commitment this year. I want God to change in me what needs to be changed in me so I can be what God wants me to be. Amen? Give God praise and glory, church. One woman impacted her church. One of you could impact this church. God could give you an idea. God could use you in a special way. Amen? But let him do it. And they'll say, oh, but not me. I could never do something like that. I never thought I'd be standing before a congregation preaching God's word either, because I don't like crowds and I don't like being in front of people. So don't tell me God can't use you. And sure don't tell God never. Amen? because he'll change your whole world. Y'all stand, please. And remember what God wants to change. He wants to change for the good. So many times we think, well, Lord, if you'll just change this about my husband, or if you'll just change that about my wife. And the whole time he's saying, but if let me change this in you. It's so easy for us to see things in other people's lives and we don't see it in our own life. Praise God. If you bow your heads, please. Seth, you put that song on. Church, I'm going to pray a prayer and then I'm going to leave the altar.